Let's turn in our Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 this morning, we're going to take as our text verses 14 and 15. Have you ever noticed that our culture is fascinated with superheroes? We love to imagine that some individual would have superpowers, the ability to do something that is beyond the normal ability of a regular person. Usually with that superpower comes some sort of a super weakness as well. Superman has to have his kryptonite because that makes the story interesting. My kids like to pretend that they have superheroes. They will play war with each other. We're old-fashioned like that. We let our kids play war. Except nobody ever dies because they all have superpowers. Bing, boom, can't get me. And then one of the other kids will say, flamethrower, or something like that. Boom, nothing can touch me, nothing. They like to imagine that they have powers, that nothing can hurt them. And you know, honestly, though we laugh at kids playing that way, we like to imagine that such a thing is possible. That we could escape harm. That all difficulty could be pushed away with a magic shield. Wouldn't it be nice to have a shield that you could carry around and hold up and all the troubles and hurts and difficulties would just bounce off and go away? But we know that life is not like that. The reason that we have this longing is because we know that, in fact, there are many things that can hurt us. And we realize, especially the older that we get and the more mature our minds become, we realize how fragile life is. By the way, I think some of that longing for a superhero is part of what God has put in our heart, which causes us to be attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I want you to know that Jesus is, if you want to put it this way, and I'm not trying to be irreverent, he's the greatest superhero that ever could be. Amen. And he has no kryptonite. Amen. There's nothing that is a weakness with him. And that's really the point of the book of Hebrews. Jesus is so much better. And we talked last week from Hebrews chapter 2 about how Jesus is so much better than the angels because he became a man. We talked about the incredible incarnation and what that meant. We took the overview of Hebrews chapter 2. I'm tempted to spend a lot of time in Hebrews chapter 2, but really we need to move along. But I do want to come back here and I want to look more deeply at verses 14 and 15. Because this is pertinent to us today. We touched on it briefly in the message last week, and the fact that Jesus tasted death for all men, the fact that he became a man so that literally he could die for us. But this morning, I want you to think about the question, what does it mean that Jesus died? And what did Jesus accomplish in his death? And we're not going to talk about everything that he accomplished in his death, but we want to focus here on Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, and see that which Jesus accomplished in his death. So let's look right there. I'm not going to read the context. We spent a great deal of time last week expounding the entire chapter. And so we're just going to look at verse 14 and 15. If you don't have last week's message as a point of reference, you may want to go back later and listen to that so that you can find your place here in this chapter. But look in verse 14. The scripture says, "For as much then as the children," that would be us, "the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Death. It's a word that we don't like to talk very much about. To be honest with you, it's not a subject that many of us are comfortable discussing. In my occupation as a pastor, I have a greater than average exposure to death. I have been asked on more than one occasion to come to the bedside of someone who was a short time away from death. I've heard the death rattle in people's lungs and throats, the distinctive noise that they begin to make in their breathing just before they go into eternity. I've been at the bedside of people as they drew their last breath. Of course, along with this, I have preached many funerals. Sadly, I've conducted funerals for children as well as very elderly people, because death is something that touches all of us. Death is not an easy subject. It's not something that we talk casually about unless we've become callous to it and dismiss the seriousness of it from our mind. As we think about the seriousness of death, and I want to just first of all talk with you about the concern that we have about death. And as human beings, it's natural for us to have a concern about death. And in our passage, in our text, he talks about how those who are apart from Christ have a fear of death. Deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Death is a serious matter. We think about why death is something that causes fear. I think there are several reasons. First of all, I was reminded that death is universal. There's no escape. This morning, it doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what language you speak, doesn't matter how successful you are in your career, doesn't matter whether your name has ever been in the paper, doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank or what your net worth is, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're old or young, whether you're male or female, doesn't matter. You have an appointment with death. It's universal. You could say this morning, where will you be in 100 years? By then, every one of us in this auditorium will very likely have faced death. It's universal. The Scripture reminds us of this truth in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. This is one of the reasons why so many people are uncomfortable going to a funeral. They're uncomfortable facing a dead body in a casket because it reminds them of their own mortality. It reminds them, if that person died, then I am going to die. We don't like facing this fact that death is universal. It's something that is going to come upon all of us. We're going to face it at one time or another, and there is no escape from it. Science is constantly pursuing, and these smart minds are always trying to find a way to get around death. Remember years ago, there was some scientific experiment going on where they would take people's bodies and put them in a deep freezer after they died. And the thought was that if they put them in this deep freezer and just kept their bodies frozen, that at some point, technology will come along which will make it possible to go in and do something to the body so that the person can live again. And these individuals whose bodies, I believe, are still in these freezers, paid a lot of money with the hope that someday someone's going to figure out how to do something in their brain or in their body and they're going to come back to life and be alive. Hate to break it to you, but it's not going to happen. Death is universal. It doesn't matter who you are. You might be here today and you say, well, I'm fit and trim and I'm full of vim and vigor and energy. And yeah, I felt like that once too. But you know what? Death can come to the young just as easily it can come to the old. Death can come to the well just as easily as it can come to the sick. because death is universal. The second thing that I thought of concerning death, which causes us to be concerned about it, is that death is mysterious. The truth is, this morning we have very little information about death. We don't really know what it's like to die because none of us have died. We're here. Even if we have been present watching someone else die, it doesn't give us a lot of information about what they're thinking, what they're feeling, what's going on, and then after they draw their last breath, what happened after that? It's mysterious. Now, of course, the Bible does tell us some things about death, and those are all things that God wants us to know, but I will also stress that that is all God wants us to know, you see. And our curiosity tends to eclipse the information which God has given. We would like to know so much more. What is it like? What does it feel like? Where, you know, is there a bright light? Is there a tunnel? Is there some kind of a feeling? Like, what happens when a person dies? It's mysterious. And I want to warn you this morning that you should beware of people who are trying to fill in the gaps where God has been silent. Who are trying to tell you, well, I'm authority, and I'll tell you exactly what happens when someone dies. God hasn't given us that information, and it's for a reason. And I doubt if the people who are trying to fill in those gaps know anything more than God does. And they could be misinforming you. You're certainly familiar with the books that have been written by people who've supposedly died and come back. And then they write a New York Times bestseller. And they do the talk show circuit. What was it like? And they have these stories that they tell about people and places and things and stuff that they experience. And I'll tell you, people eat it up. The reason they're bestsellers on the New York Times list is because people want to know what happens when you die. They know it's going to happen, and it's mysterious. Still, other people consult with mediums or familiar spirits, hoping that somehow someone with a connection with the other side, with the spiritual world, can get a hold of somebody over there. And what is it like? And where are you? And are you okay? It's a lot of that that goes on in our world, probably more than we even realize. For many of us, those who are old enough, probably many of you would say, you know, Ronald Reagan was one of your favorite presidents in your lifetime. You might be aware that his wife, Nancy, frequently had seances in the White House and consulted with familiar spirits and talked to the other side. Interesting things. At the highest levels of government, people are interested in what happens after you die. Why is that? Because even powerful people are going to die. And they want to know what's on the other side. It's mysterious. God has left a lot of things unsaid. And many people find that gap to be very disconcerting, and they're trying to fill in the information that they wish they had. It's universal. Death is mysterious, but third of all, death by its very definition is separating. It's a separation. That's actually what the word means, to be separated. Right. And this is why death is so hard, because all of a sudden the person that we loved is gone. All of a sudden they're no longer there. We can't talk to them. We can't ask them what they think. We can't share with them what's going on in our life. And I realize, and we hear people talk about, you know, a loved one who passed away, and they go to the cemetery and they say, you know, I went to talk to them, to tell them what's going on. And the truth is, I understand what's happening. It's usually a part of the grief process, but the truth is that person is no longer there. They're not there listening to you. There's nothing significant about going to the cemetery and talking to them. You understand they're not there. And that's what's so disconcerting about death, is because the one that we loved, the one that we were in close companionship or fellowship with, is no longer available. It's hard. It's a very difficult thing. You might then ask the question, well, what are people, you know, we hear stories about people communicating with a loved one who died on the other side. You know, if there's no communication, then who are they communicating with? So I'm just going to say this and then go on. This isn't the point of the message, but that kind of thing is the domain of demonic spirits. And those demonic spirits know very much about information about that person's life and are able to speak very intelligently about the person who's died. I am confident from the scriptures that they are not talking to their loved one. Amen. They are talking to a demonic spirit who is impersonating their loved one. That's what I believe the scripture teaches. Because death is a separation. There are very few cases, even in the Bible, of someone coming back miraculously from the dead. We have just a handful of examples where God miraculously did something like that. When someone has died, they're gone from us. David said about the child that died, and it was a judgment upon David because of his sin with Bathsheba. David said about that child, "He cannot come to me, but I will go to him." Denoting the fact that David knew his own death was impending, and there was coming a time when he would cross the veil of eternity, but that child would never come back to him, because the idea of death is of separation. That's why it's so difficult at a funeral when you say goodbye to that loved one, and there is a lot of significance in the moment when the casket is closed for the final time. And the loved ones are usually gathered there. It's a time of grief. It's a time of sorrow because it's a physical representation of what has already taken place. And that is the separation that is then present. We can't communicate with that person. They're gone. This troubles us. Death is universal. It's mysterious. It's separating. But also, death is sudden. Now, I do realize that sometimes death comes for a long time. We may watch someone dying for a long time and realize, you know, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. But there are also other times when death is extremely sudden, when you didn't expect that person to die and they're gone. You thought, well, I had no idea that was the last time I would speak to them. I had no idea that was the last time that I would embrace them. I had no idea that that was the last time I would see them alive. And now they're not here anymore. Death is sudden. We're reminded as we look at the scriptures and then as we consider the reality of life that life is a fragile thing. When you're young, you tend to think that your life is really, like, you just have this powerful life force and you think, you know, I can survive anything. The truth is, your life is so fragile. Right. Life can be gone just like that, instantly. And this troubles us about death because it reminds us that death is something that just at the moment that we think life is great and everything is going wonderful, just like that, our life can be gone. We think death is for those who are old. Death is for those who are very sick. But then we're brought up short and reminded that death occurs to those who are healthy and young. And suddenly their life is snuffed out too soon. Death is universal and mysterious and separating and sudden. And because of that, the scripture tells us in verse 15 that death, the fear of death, can bring people into bondage. And it says in verse 15 that there are those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Bondage means to be tied or to be imprisoned. It has the idea of being shackled. And what the scripture is telling us clearly in verse 15 is that those who are outside of Christ are brought into bondage because of the fear of death. And I was thinking about that. I made a couple comments about it in the message last week, but I was thinking about that some more, and I was trying to consider, now, how does the fear of death bring people into bondage? And I'll suggest a couple of ideas. You may come up with some others. I think one way that the fear of death brings people into bondage is through a desire to try and preserve their life. So we see this in the culture around us, and even in ourselves, a desire to preserve life. Now, there's a part of this that is God-given. Life is precious. It's a precious gift. We ought to treasure it. We ought to do everything that we can to preserve it. We ought to invest it wisely. But we ought to take care of ourselves. We shouldn't be slovenly. We shouldn't be flippant about the life that God gives us. We shouldn't take risks that are silly and unnecessary. But we also should realize that our life is very difficult to preserve. In fact, for us, it's impossible for us to preserve our life if God has said that's the end of your life. And I indicated this last week. I'm going to say it again. It doesn't really matter how many vitamins you take or what pharmacological regimen you may be on. It doesn't really matter whether you keep a doctor with you 24/7 just to make sure, you know, if I go into cardiac arrest, quick, do CPR and resuscitate me and call an ambulance. I mean, you could hire somebody to just be by you all the time. But at the end of the day, when time is up, time is up. It's the end. We can try to preserve our lives, and in fact, we invest a lot of our energy, a lot of our thought, a lot of our life is invested trying to preserve our life. Isn't that interesting? So we're spending our life trying to preserve our life. And why do we do that? Because, well, at the very bottom of it, there's a sense in which we have a fear of death. I'm afraid. We do see this in our culture right now in regards to the virus. There definitely is an aspect where there are people who are gripped with fear because they are just terrified that they might get a virus, and because of that virus, they might die. There are people in our society, in our culture, who have not left their houses. They've gone nowhere, have been around no one because they're very, very much concerned that they might lose their life. And sometimes people have a very sensitive physical condition, so they have to take extra caution. I understand all of that, but understand that it's not God's will for us to be gripped with fear. Amen. People are living in fear, and they're trying to preserve their life. The other way that people are brought into bondage through the fear of death, I believe, is like the other side of the spectrum. And that is the rich man that Jesus spoke about. And his mantra or his motto was, eat, drink, tomorrow we die. Live it up. I mean, if we're going to die tomorrow, then let's make sure today is just wonderful. I remember years ago visiting one of the Mayan temples in Mexico City, just outside of Mexico City, and they were talking about some of the traditions of the Mayan people, and they had a game that they would play, and they would have these two competitors would compete against each other in this ball game, and the winner of the game would get to choose the girl of his dreams and spend one night with her. And the next day, he would be offered as a sacrifice to the god. And I thought, if that doesn't describe eat, drink, live, for tomorrow we die, I don't know what does. And yet, this is how many people live today. They live as if, hey, I'm going to die, so I might as well just live it up. I might as well get all that I can out of this life. And you say, that doesn't seem like a person who's afraid of death. They just are kind of cavalier about death. But no, it actually is a fear of death. Because they're saying, I know death is coming, and I don't know what's on the other side, so I might as well get everything that I can out of this side. The third response is just absolute hopelessness. And this is the person who surrenders their life. The person who's so terrified about death, and they're so afraid that their life is meaningless, and many of them will go so far as to take their own life. They'll just come to the place where the agony of considering about death brings them to the place where they say, I'd just rather have it over with. I'd just be done with it. I just want to die. Now, for those of us who have what we would call a healthy way of thinking, it's hard to understand how someone would get to that point, but desperation brings people to that point. And we do know, by the way, that in our own country, that this is a rising problem, especially among young people. It's a very, very serious problem because people are hopeless. And it's interesting how this all plays together with a fascination of death. We see this at Halloween, which to me is one of the most inexplicable holidays that I've ever seen. We decorate, not we. Take me out of this. People decorate in ways that you just, I don't understand that. Why do you have an axe murderer in your front yard and blood running everywhere? This is supposed to be enjoyable and funny? This doesn't make any sense. And you say, what is that about? It's a fascination with death, which is really a response to the fear of death. It's all the fear of death, and it's Satan putting people into bondage. So we have this concern about death, which burdens our mind, and you say, what is this all about? Well, it really is all a work of the devil. Isn't that what it says in our passage? I'm not leading you wrong, am I? It says there in verse 15, deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. But who was the one who initiated that fear? In the previous verse, it says that it is the devil who has that power of death. And that doesn't mean that he has the power to take away life or that he's the one who determines when someone's going to die. What it means is that he's the one who wields death as a fearsome instrument, who causes people to be in fear. This is all a work of the devil. And what is he doing? He's trying to keep people from finding real life by causing them to be so focused on death that they can't see life. This is the concern that we have. But then let's talk for just a few minutes about the cause of death. The cause of death. Why does death come? What is the reason for it? It says in verse 14, that it is the power of death. The power of death. And we think about where death comes from, and of course, it's really God who declared the curse. And death is the curse of sin. It's the result of man rebelling against God. For instance, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the scripture says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon how many men? All men, for that all have sinned. Because we all have sinned, the rightful sentence for our sin is death. Death passed upon all men. You may recall in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan was tempting Adam and Eve, he was asking them about what God had restricted them, and Eve answered, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. God had pronounced a death sentence for sin if they disobeyed him in that area. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, was a blatant lie. The serpent said, you'll not die, but guess what? They would die. They were going to experience death because of their sin. Death is because of the curse of sin. When we see someone who has died, when we attend a funeral, we ought to remind ourselves, this is the just consequence of sin. Because of sin, we all must die. We know in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what we have earned, our paycheck, because of our rebellion against God, because of our law breaking, what we have earned for ourselves is the paycheck of death. And when we come to that point and we face death, our loved ones shouldn't say, "Why is God so mean to let this happen?" It's not God's fault. The reason that someone dies is because of sin. Because sin is in the world. Now, we recognize that their death may not be a direct result of their own sin. They may not have done something blatantly sinful that resulted in their sin. And yet we do know that all of us, because of the fact that we are sinners, we live in mortal bodies, death is a reality. It's something that we'll have to face. The wages of sin is death. We know that death passed upon all men because all have sinned. In other words, death is our default destination because sin is our default position. Every one of us are sinners. Every one of us are deserving of death. Death is coming because we have broken God's law. The cause of death is sin. Sin. You can put the responsibility right at the foot of our own rebellion against God. The sad thing is that for many people, physical death, which is what we're talking about right now, leads directly to the second death. Because they have made no preparation to partake of the life which God has offered to them through Jesus Christ. So for many people, when they pass through the veil, they depart from this life into eternity. For them, they are going directly into condemnation. This is why it's often not true when people say, "I'm just so glad they're in a better place." That's not necessarily true. Because if someone has not come to Christ, they didn't go to a better place. They went to condemnation. They went to judgment because they did not partake of the life that God has offered. And you understand that after death, there are no more chances. There's no get out of hell free card. There's no, "Well, now that I see that it's real, can I have another opportunity?" It's too late. The chance to deal with God is now. After death, if you have not believed on Christ, if you have not accepted the life that God gives through Christ, there's no more chances. It is a final separation from God. This is why I say that death is very serious. Death is not something to joke about. Death is not something to be flippant about. Death is not something to be calloused about. We should always be reverent. We should always be sober. We should always be reminded that death is real and that the stakes are very high. The cause of death is sin. The concern about death is real. But there's good news. And the good news is found in our passage. And I love it. Because death doesn't have to be something that we fear. Amen. Death does not have to be something that puts us into bondage. Because the scripture plainly tells us, and actually the whole point of verse 14 and 15 is, there is no need to fear death because Jesus, our hero, has conquered death. Amen. Praise God. The conquering of death. It says in verse 14, "He also himself likewise took part of the same of flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." Now think about this with me this morning. Jesus conquered death through his own incarnation. By becoming flesh and blood, Jesus became like us. We are partakers of flesh and blood. Jesus was partaker of flesh and blood. He is fully God. He is also fully man. This is an important doctrine We spent a lot of time last week expounding this doctrine from Hebrews chapter 2, so I'm not going to dwell upon it, but understand that without the incarnation, Jesus would not have conquered death. It was necessary for him to become flesh so that he could experience death, so that he could conquer death. So through his incarnation, Jesus conquered death. When we think about at Christmas time, the birth of Jesus, the virgin birth, the baby in a manger, you understand that all that is wrapped up in that story, which is more than just a story, it's history, is the conquering of death. If Jesus had not come, we would have no escape from death. Through his incarnation, but also through his death. Because it says that he became like us, he took part of flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. So not only did Jesus partake of flesh and blood, but he partook of the wages of our sin. Now understand this morning, those were not his wages. He did not sin. We sinned. But he came and he took our wages. He said, I'll take that payment because I want to give you something that is much, much better than death. The scriptures tell us plainly that when Jesus died, his life was not taken from him, but he surrendered it. He gave it up freely. That's because there was no reason why Jesus should die. He had never sinned. Death was not what he deserved. But willingly, Jesus went to the cross and he died in our place. He died as our substitute. He died so that we could live. Jesus conquered death by experiencing death. Don't let anyone tell you that Jesus didn't really die. The whole message of the gospel is that Jesus really died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. Jesus conquered death through his incarnation. He conquered death through death as he experienced that death for us. And he did this to destroy the devil. That old devil has tried to ruin everything that God has made. He has put his cursed hands upon creation, and he has turned man against his own creator. And God said, I am going to destroy the devil. God had said in the garden that one day the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And that is exactly what Jesus did in his death, burial, and resurrection. He crushed the head of the serpent. I want you to know this morning, Satan has no power. He is an empty shell. He is devoid of power. You say, but he can still do stuff. I realize that. But he does stuff through deceit. He does stuff through trickery because his power has been broken. Jesus has already destroyed him. There's this idea today that there's some kind of a cosmic struggle in the heavens between Jesus and Satan, and we're trying to figure out who's going to win. There's no struggle. Amen. Jesus already won. Amen. The devil's days are numbered. There's already an ending line. We already know where he's headed. His destination is the lake of fire for all of eternity. That's where he's going. We know that time is coming. Jesus has already won. When he uses the word in our passage, destroy, it means to be completely undone. It means to make something entirely useless or to have no power. And that is what Jesus did to the devil. He completely destroyed the devil. Praise God. He conquered death through his incarnation. He conquered death through his own death by experiencing death. He conquered death to destroy the devil. It says in another passage that he triumphed openly over the devil. Now, I don't know how you feel about that. And I know we teach our children, you know, when you win, you need to be a good winner. And you need to be polite and you need to be considerate of the other person. So we don't encourage gloating. We don't encourage, you know, like celebrating. We encourage gentlemanly. That's good, right? Mm-hmm. But you know what it means when it says that Jesus triumphed openly? It means that he stepped on Satan, planted a flag, and said, "I won!" And he's gone.
Amen.
Praise God. And in this case, it's appropriate.
Amen.
It's appropriate. He's a destroyer. He triumphed openly. Why did he do this? He did this to deliver us from bondage. Right? That's what it says in verse 15. To deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Christian friend, there is no need for us to be in bondage anymore. We've been delivered. You may not be saved here this morning. You may not have trusted Christ. There's no reason for you to be in bondage to the fear of death anymore. Come to Christ. He's already paid everything that's necessary for you to be delivered.
Amen.
He wants us to be delivered from the bondage of the fear of death. In John chapter 11, Jesus was talking to the sisters of Lazarus. And of course, Lazarus had died and they were upset naturally. And Jesus was talking with them and he said unto her in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live.
Amen.
And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And she said, "Yeah, I believe it." But, because she was still grappling, which is where we find ourselves. Because what Jesus said is still true. When Jesus said, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die," he wasn't saying Lazarus didn't believe in me. He wasn't saying if Lazarus had just believed more, he wouldn't have died. Obviously, Lazarus died. Obviously, Lazarus believed in Jesus. And his sisters, Martha and Mary, are saying, "What happened here, Lord? We don't understand how this could take place." What Jesus was saying to them is, he's not really dead. I mean, he's physically dead, but he's alive.
Amen.
That's what Jesus was saying. Jesus is reminding us that though we will face physical death, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What is on the other side of death for a true believer is real life.
Amen.
And honestly, what we experience on this side cannot even come close to helping us understand what real life is on the other side. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we talk about how God gives us a little taste of heaven on earth, and I'm thankful that he does, and he's good to us, and we have his presence, the down payment of the Holy Spirit, and all those kind of things. But I think there is a sense in which when we get to heaven, we will say, "Whoa, that's what this was all about? And I was in such an agony about going there? I don't understand why I was so tied up in knots about death when this is what God has in store for me." That's what the Bible says, isn't it? I'm not telling you something that's not true. This is all over the Bible to remind us that what is here is temporary and what is there is eternal. And if you belong to God, if you have come to Jesus Christ, you have real hope for eternal life. There is no reason for a believer to fear death anymore. Why? Because Jesus has delivered us from that bondage. And he has brought us to real life. Now you and I can live with a real purpose for our life. We can understand the truth about what life really is. By the way, biblically, what life is relationship with God. And we see through a glass darkly right now. But one day, face to face, you want to know a secret? No masks in heaven. I love it. Not ever. Okay, I'm moving on. There's no reason for us to ever fear death anymore. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to live our lives in bondage. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should be foolish. I'm not saying that we should run over here, you know, in Emmaus and wait for the next train to come through and jump in front of it and say, I'm going to show you that I have eternal life. That would be dumb. We shouldn't go out of our way to try to get sick or to get cancer or something like that. I mean, life is still precious. I'm not signing up saying, hey, go ahead and kill me so I can go to heaven. I'd like to stick around a little longer. I'd like to raise my kids. I'd like to live the life that God has given to me. But at the same time, as believers, we should not be pining so much for this life that we forget what God has in store for us. Amen. And that is why the scripture tells us that Jesus destroyed the power of the devil so that he could deliver us from bondage, so that we as believers do not need to live in fear. We do not need to live all the time worrying and agonizing over whether we might get sick and whether we might die and whether some bad thing is going to happen to us. Listen, sometime something's going to happen to you. Sometime you're going to get sick. Sometime you're going to die. Deal with it. Understand it's coming. But what's on the other side, if you belong to Christ, is so much better. Amen. Because you know what's on the other side? Jesus. Amen. And he's so much better. Amen. So much better. Now, I want to close with this. A personal charge to you regarding death. If you know about Jesus, and you know that he's died in your place, you know he tasted death for every man. You know that in his death, burial, and resurrection, he crushed the power of Satan, and he can deliver from the fear of death and from the bondage that comes along with it, from all the ways that we try to live to preserve our life instead of living according to the will of God. If you know that Jesus is real, if you know that the gospel is true, then why would you face death without Jesus? Why would you try to convince yourself that you don't need Jesus? You can't handle death yourself. There's no escaping it. Why would you try to face death without Jesus? Honestly, I've been with people who didn't know the Lord and with families who didn't know the Lord when someone was dying. And I've been with people who did know the Lord when they were dying. I don't understand how people cope without Jesus, without hope that there's something on the other side. I don't understand it. I know they find ways to do it, but I don't understand how. Why would you face death without Jesus when there's real hope? Amen. Jesus has conquered death for you. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And you can be sure that you will live after death. Why, knowing that you are definitely going to die, would you go forward with your life thinking, I can do this on my own and it'll be fine? It's not going to be fine. And here's my admonition and I'm done. Why don't you come to Jesus today? Why would you want to live apart from him? He died for you. He went to the cross. He crushed the head of the serpent so that you could be free. Why would you want to live without him? Do you really think that your way of living is so much better than his? Do you really think that your answers are so much better than his answers? Why would your rebellious heart draw you to the place of fleeing from the mercy that he is offering straight to the wrath and condemnation which you rightly deserve? Wouldn't you come to Jesus today? He died for you. He shed his blood so that your sins could be covered. He died, he was buried, he rose again. And here's what God says to you. Obey the gospel. Amen. Turn away from your self-will, from your way of saving yourself, from your way of doing things. Turn to Christ. Embrace Him. Accept what He has done for you and live for Him. It's not that complicated. Won't you come to Jesus today? The one who has conquered death for you and for me.